Well, we've been talking about this for a few weeks, that God has a plan to reach people with his love and salvation, right? It's been a theme that we've had actually since the end of November. And one of the things that we've seen is that God's plan of touching people, he wants to use you and he wants to use me. And we've been talking about this word. Let's see if you even remember the word. It's probably up on the screen. Who knows? Oh, you see it. What's the word? And what, okay, there's a one-word definition. Mike, I know, knows it. Let's see it, Mike Kinnenberg. He said it last week. What's the one-word definition for oikos that we have given to it? Anybody know? Relationships. Okay, come on. This is the last one. You guys got to know this at the end here. What oikos means? Relationships. Yes, there's lots of different ways that it's defined or that it's said in the Bible. We're going to look at, review those here in a minute. But relationships. So let me just share with you an experience from my life. Kind of hopefully maybe put some feet to this that we've been trying to do. You know, our daughters played softball growing up. Our son played some baseball. And we built friendships with kids and with families that they played with throughout the years. And one particular family that we built a friendship with was Kevin and Danita Womple. Some of you know them. Maybe you know this. Or Caitlin played softball with Jamie, and Tristan played baseball with Derek for a number of years. And we spent lots of time with them. I was assistant coach, so it was Kevin and different things like that. And so we would spend time with them at practices and at games and after games. I remember when the kids especially were younger or you know, in their grade school years and stuff like that, we'd go to McDonald's, right? After every game, we went to the cheapest place that you could find to feed the kids, and it was McDonald's, and we'd spend time with Kevin and Danita and other people, but we'd spend time with them, just getting to know them, build a friendship with them, and it became part of our oikos, our friendships, the people that we hung around with a little bit. Now, they didn't attend church at the time. They didn't know the Lord as far as we know, but, you know, I began to pray for them. I began to pray for them. Matter of fact, I put their names on a card. Some of you have seen we've used different cards. It's a card similar to this. Actually, it was about half this size that I used in the past. People that I was praying for. People, friendships. Basically, what we're doing here with this particular card is say, you know what? These are people that I don't know if they know the Lord, and so I'm going to pray for them. And so I began to pray for them, and we just continued to get to know them as our kids played sports together, as we would talk with them after games, as we would see them at sporting events at school, or sometimes our kids were in the same classes. We just got to know each other. Well, through that friendship, of course, they knew that I was a pastor. And there was at times where we talk about church, or maybe we talk about God. And I don't remember any specific incident or whatever, but I remember it just, at the time, it felt right, we invited them to church. Well, at the time, we were actually attending Bethany Church. So I was on staff there. And we invited them to church, and they ended up coming. I don't remember if it was inviting them to a Christmas service or just a regular service. I don't know. But they started coming to church. And then not too long after that, actually, we began and we started North Marion Fellowship. And they began coming to church here with us here. And it was through that time, those first year at North Marion Fellowship, that God was doing some great work in their lives. And Danita was baptized actually at our first baptism service on June 1st, 2008. And then later, Caitlin was baptized on January 25th, 2009. God worked in that family. They've since, of course, the family's moved away. Caitlin is now married to Spencer Beachy, and Beachy's a part of our church. But you know, the reason I share this story is simply to show you a little bit of what it looks like when we talk about how God reaches people through our oikos. It's not anything special in some ways, and yet it is, right? It's a story that is many times your story, maybe. And each story that we hear of how God touches a person is unique. And every friendship that you have, every relative, every person that is a part of your oikos can be a part of that story. It's a part of God's plan for reaching people, is you and I. And if you haven't heard that, I hope you hear it this morning, that God wants to use you. We were just one family of many. Matter of fact, they had other friends that went to Bethany Church. And it was through those other relationships as well that brought them to church. It wasn't just us. It was maybe even some of you that knew them. So this series, we see here, as we talked about last week, what we did for Kevin and Danita, and that we're called to do is, first of all, just pray, right? We prayed. We invested in their lives by spending time with them. And then eventually, as the time fell, we invited them to church. And God, here's the key, God is the one who worked. God's the one who was at work. See, this series that we're talking about here this past number of weeks, it's not about simply a church growth thing, okay? It's not about, well, we were just having this series because we want our church to grow and have more people. Well, hopefully maybe that's a benefit. No, this is about you knowing God's purpose for part of your life. This is about you knowing that God wants to use you. If you're a child of God, obviously, first of all, you have to know him, which many of you, hopefully all of you do, that God wants to use you to touch other people with his love. Now, some of you may have missed some of those messages, and if you did, I encourage you, you know, Dan and Mel and Cammie, they record those messages most of the time, and they put them on the website, so if you miss a Sunday, I know people, we have a family right now that can't, or at least the wife can't attend church. She's working on Sundays. She listens to almost every Sunday. It's great. So if you miss a message, go and listen to that online. But, you know, in this series, there's kind of two parts to this series. One of it was kind of peel away maybe some attitudes that many of us may not even realize that we had, especially if we grew up going to church or if you've been going to church for a long time. Sometimes we have to peel away the idea of church, that church is to give me and feed me, right? Sometimes we have that mindset. Maybe we won't even realize, but I come to church to give me and feed me. And we have to peel that away instead to have a biblical view where God says, I want to make you and send you. We say, God, make me and send me. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Make me to have a heart after your heart. And then send me. That's how God wants us to be. That's the kind of priorities, the values that God wants us to have. And the only way that we can do this is if, as Debbie Bean continues to remind us, which is awesome during different times, is we got to put on our oikos perspective glasses. I hope that you continue to think that. If you have real glasses like I do and you got to put them on, maybe when you put them on, I know it's just natural habit, when you put them on, maybe you think in the morning or whenever it is, you clean them, am I seeing things from God's perspective, and especially his perspective for the relationships that he has put us in. This is about seeing people as God sees them and reaching out to people as part of God's plan for showing them his love and his salvation. So over the past month or so, we've been looking at this idea of oikos, this Greek word oikos that's to be lived out. And we've seen it from the Bible, okay, from biblical perspective. We saw in the very first message, we looked at Jesus, how he healed a demonic man. And this man was so grateful. He wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to go with him. But Jesus says, no, stay where you're at and go to your people. That's the translation, the NIV. Go to your people. That Greek word is the Greek word oikos. All right. He says, go to your people. And he did. And he had a tremendous influence on his community. And then we also saw how Peter, God came to Peter in a dream. He says, I want you to go to this Gentile, this non-Jewish person, this non-Christian, even though there weren't Christians at that time, but that's kind of how we would say, this non-Christian, go to him, and I want you to share with him. And when God sent him to this man named Cornelius, Cornelius also knew that he was coming because God gave him a vision or a dream. And you know what he did? He invited his oikos. It says they're his family, his household, his friends. And they came, and it says many of them believed, put their faith in Christ. And then we saw how Paul and Silas, remember they were in the jail, and all of a sudden there was this crazy earthquake. And the jailer came back, and he was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, no, we're still here. And they saved his life physically. But then they saved his life. They didn't. But God, through them, brought him salvation. And then he went to his oikos. And he brought his oikos, his household, probably maybe some of the other jailers, his friends, whoever was nearby, so they could hear, and many of them put their faith in Christ. And then last week, we looked at Matthew. Jesus called Matthew, who was a tax collector, kind of one of the lowest of the lows in their community and their kind of culture. But Jesus called Matthew to come and follow him, and Matthew came and followed him, became one of his disciples. But Matthew realized, I can't keep this to myself. I can't keep this to myself. And so what did he do? He went and he invited his fellow tax collectors. He invited the sinners, as the Pharisees would call them, basically his friends. to come and have dinner, have a banquet with Jesus, with other Jesus followers. And they came and they met Jesus. Matthew was used by God to touch people, to reach other people. See, these and other patterns are other stories in the Bible, and there's others. We didn't get to them all. Is a pattern for how God wants to use us and touch other people. To touch other people with His love. And we need to realize, each one of you, not to think that, well, that's for somebody else. That's not me. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't know the Bible good enough. No, this is for everyone who has a relationship with God. See, God never calls us, or certainly expects us, as we say, to cram the truth into somebody else, right? To cram the truth down somebody else's throats, to pound them with the Bible. Sometimes you hear people say, well, those are Bible thumpers. God has never called us to do that. Never. You know what God calls us to do? You know what Jesus said we're to do? We are to be a witness. That's Jesus' word. We are to be a witness of what He has and what He is doing in our lives. One of the last things Jesus said to His disciples, to us, is found in Acts 1:8. It says this, Jesus said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's where they were. So you need to be a witness right where you're at. But not just there, you're also going to be a witness in Judea, which is like their state, like Oregon, and Samaria, which is kind of the people they didn't really want to go to, and to the ends of the earth. You see, we don't go out to do witnessing. It's not about doing something, it's about who you are. So you need to get that kind of understanding. It's not about doing, oh, I need to go and do witnessing. No, it is about who you are. You are a witness for Jesus, if you know Him. You know, this morning we want to talk about, what does your witness look like? What does your witness look like? Now, if you stop and think, if you were to ask people, what do they think of, just in culture, what do you think of when it means to be a witness? What might come to their mind, what comes to my mind, is a courtroom, right? A courtroom. You have witnesses in a courtroom. A person is called to come and to share what they know, what they have witnessed. And what are they supposed to do when they witness? They're supposed to tell the truth. You guys know it. You've probably been a witness maybe, or you may have been in a courtroom. Right? They put their hand on the Bible, or they put their hand up, whatever. I swear to tell the truth, nothing about the truth, so help me God. Right? A witness is someone who shares what they know, and they're supposed to tell the truth. You see, a witness, it's not their job to convince or to convict. That's the lawyer's job, right? Or in our case, that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces or convicts people of His truth. We are simply a witness. We're supposed to share the truth that we know, that we've experienced. We are to be His witnesses. So the question is, what kind of witness will you and I be? Again, we don't have to convince anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Joe Aldrich, I mentioned him last week. He's a former president at Multnomah Bible College. Wrote some great books that I've read. One of the things he said this about witnessing, he said this, I think it's on the screen. He said, to witness is to tell of your experience of Christ, your experience of Christ, and how He's enabled you to overcome the liabilities, the problems, the crises of life. People respond to someone who has been there, right? Been in these crises and problems and found a way out. People respond to those who are authentic, approachable, and willing to speak of their own failures, yes, and successes. See, people are interested in hearing about your story, hearing about what God has done for you, your witness for what Christ has done in your life. People are open to that, even if they're not open maybe to coming to church, or maybe they don't even believe in God. But they're open to hearing your story. And that's exactly what happened and what one man did in John chapter 9. So turn to John chapter 9. We're going to read portions of this chapter, not the whole thing, but portions that give us kind of a picture, the big picture of this man's life and his witness about Jesus. So look with me at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to skip to verse 13, 25, and then skip to 28, 38. So I'll walk you through it. Look at verses 1 through 7, John chapter 9. And Jesus went along, and He saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. It's not because of sin that they're blind. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is this day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Verse 13, skip down to verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees this man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. It's a no-no for the Jews. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And the man said, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, well, then how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign? And they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about this? It's your eyes he opened. And Ryan replied, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it then now he can see? I think they were maybe studying. Well, we know he's our son. This is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he came to see or how his eyes were opened, we don't know. Ask him. I mean, he's of age. He's an adult. Let him speak for himself. Why did his parents say this? They said it because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ, would be put out of synagogue, would be thrown out of church. Their kind of church. That's why the parents said, he is of age, ask him. And so a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind, and they said, give glory to God. In other words, give true testimony about what you're saying. We know this man is a sinner. But this man said, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Skip down to verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. But the man who'd been healed of blindness, answers, says, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? I mean, don't you know? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. I mean, he listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. And yet, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Does that make sense to you? To this, they replied, you're steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of synagogue. But Jesus, this is a little bit later, obviously. Jesus heard about this. They'd thrown him out. And Jesus went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man is another term they often use for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. And he says, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus says, you have now, what does it say? Seen. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Wow. We see here the testimony, the witness of the healed blind man. We meet here a man who had been blind since birth, okay? His whole life, he was blind. That was a big part of his life. It's a big part of his story, of his testimony. He faced difficult times, right? That was part of his life, all that he had known. But Jesus comes, and for this particular man, we don't know why, but for this particular man, he touched his life, and he experienced healing, a physical healing, first of all. Jesus healed him from his blindness. But because it was done on the Sabbath, right, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were upset. They were mad at Jesus. He wasn't keeping all their rules that they had made up about the Sabbath. And so they wanted this man to come forward to testify, to witness. What do you know about Jesus? Is he a sinner? He's a sinner in our eyes if he does this on the Sabbath. But what does he say? He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. That's my witness. That's my testimony. And he shared what Jesus had done for him. He didn't get in an argument over theology with them at that time. He simply shares with them what he knows. But as the conversation goes on, they kind of question, well, who do you think he is? And basically, he didn't really know, but he says, he must be from God. This Jesus is from God. From everything I know and what I've experienced, he's from God. He didn't know all the doctrine of Jesus. He didn't know all the prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling from the Old Testament. He simply knew what he experienced, right? He experienced Jesus' love and healing and life change. A lot of you have experienced that exact thing, same thing. Have you experienced Jesus' love? Have you experienced his healing in your life? Maybe even a physical healing, but have you experienced that healing and that life change? It's interesting. Then this man went and had another experience with Jesus in verse 35 to 38. I love that. He continues to tell more of the story of what happened to this man. It was there that he began to understand who Jesus really was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And it says he believed. He believed and he worshiped Jesus. It literally means he fell down at his feet, but he acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. And we see a life that was changed here by Jesus. And we see at this moment that this man had been called to be a witness to what Jesus had done in his life. Maybe it's quite a bit different maybe than how many of us are called to be a witness. For this man, he was kind of under a little bit of pressure. Many Christians are under pressure at times to be in their witness for the Lord. But for many of us, we don't have that kind of pressure. But we have a great opportunity to see here this morning a pattern. I believe there's a pattern here we see from this story, from this particular man, of how we are to witness, to be a witness for Christ. People who don't know the Lord, people in your life who are curious about God or skeptical, or maybe they have a positive view. It doesn't matter their particular view or how they view God when it comes to your story, your witness. This blind man simply told his story. He was a witness to who Jesus was and what Jesus had done in his life. And you know what? That's what Jesus wants of us. He simply wants us to tell our story. He says to us, will you be my witness? He commands us. He says, you will be my witnesses. You have a story to tell, each one of you, if you know the Lord. You have an experience with Christ and a story to tell. We often call that your testimony. It's kind of a Christian term we use now. Some people share your testimony. Where does that come from? Once again, it comes kind of from the court, right? If you've been in the court as a witness, you are to give your testimony of what you've seen, of what you've experienced in that particular situation, what's going on. So as you pray for your oikos, as you invest in their lives, even as you have opportunity to invite them to church or to other events, above and beyond all that, one of the most powerful things that you can do is simply share your story with others. Share what the Lord has done for you. And there's kind of three parts to every testimony, to every story, that every single one of you have. And every single one of you, it's different. It's different. Some of them look similar, but they're all unique. So the first part of your testimony is your life without Christ, or prior to Christ, or for some of you maybe who grew up in the church and accept the Lord, it's kind of your experience of dissatisfaction with the way maybe that you were living without God. In other words, what caused you to see your need for the Lord? For the blind man, it was his blindness. That was kind of the crux that Jesus saw that was maybe holding him back. Sometimes it's a physical thing that causes people to look to God, isn't it? For some people, it's when they face cancer or they have some other physical issue or a traumatic event in their life and all of a sudden they turn to God. I always find it interesting, people who say they don't believe in God or they're atheists, when something traumatic happens, they always turn to God, don't they? They, you know, either blame God or they turn to God. And sometimes it's that for us. Sometimes maybe it's a hurt in your life, something that causes hurt, whether it be alcohol or maybe it be gambling or a sexual issue or something like that seems to just, it's ruining your life And you realize, God, you need God's help to get through that, to get over that. For others, sometimes without Christ, something that turns you is a broken relationship. A broken relationship. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's coming out of an abusive situation. Maybe it's like for many of us, it's just dealing with relationships in general and how hard relationships are. And sometimes when those relationships, when we're hurt by them, we realize there's only one person that we can truly have a relationship that will never let us down, and that's God. So many different things of how God brings us and draws us closer to Him. Sometimes it's realizing that we just don't have the peace as we go through this life. We don't have the peace that we know we should have or we see that others have. Or we don't have really a purpose of why we're living. We're kind of working, we're living our life, we're married, we have kids, or we're going to school or whatever, but we don't really have a purpose. And all of a sudden we stop to think about that. And God uses all these things. Each one of us, it might be something different to show us, to help us to see who God is in our life. And everyone who comes to Christ has that before. Even if you grew up in church, many of you maybe grew up in church, and maybe received the Lord as a child or as a young person. But even after that, many times as you become older, you kind of realize there's a point in your life where you have to really, really commit to the Lord. Or there's something that you realize that you have to rededicate your life. And sometimes God uses that to really change your life, you know, to really get serious with God, where it's not just going to church anymore for you. It's not your parents' faith, but it's yours. And there's something that usually brings that about. Maybe it's a youth leader. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a sermon, whatever. Maybe it's an event. But that's your story. Okay, that's what, something that you, I want you to think about that. What was that for you? And have that in your heart. So you have an opportunity to share with somebody else who maybe is in that similar place as you are. Because people relate to your experience. Even if it's a different one, they relate because they're going through the same kind of things. And they want to know, is God real when I go through that kind of stuff? The second part is your conversion or your commitment to Christ. When did this happen and why? For the blind man, it was actually in stages like it is for all of us, really. He was healed of his blindness, first of all. But then Jesus went and kind of shared with him who he was. He began to learn about who Jesus really was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, and it says that he worshiped him. So there's these different stages in our lives where we draw closer to Christ. What's your story? What's your testimony? Maybe you accepted Christ as a child or as a teen. Maybe it was a powerful conversion experience, or maybe it was just something you just prayed with your parents. But that's your story. You know, what brought it on? What brought it on? Kind of the things that we talked about earlier. Be willing to share that with others. People are open, you know, to hear that. For others of you, maybe it was through that crisis that we talked about. Some of us, it takes a crisis for God to get to us. Or maybe, for like me, it was a friend. Maybe it was a friend that invited you to church or that shared with you about the Lord. Every single one of you has a unique story. And people are waiting to hear it. Your oikos, your friends and your family are waiting to hear that at different times. And you don't just dump it all at once, right? It's at different times as God opens those doors. But are you willing to share as God opens doors with your friend, with your relative, with your neighbor, with your classmate, when they're going through that difficult time or when they just have questions about God? They realize, oh, you go to church. Why do you go to church? And instead of just saying, well, I go to church because my parents do or because that's how I'm brought up. You say that, they go, oh, well, okay, that's for you then, not for me, because I didn't grow up going to church, so why should I go to church, right? There's a third part of our testimony, and that is the benefits of following Jesus. The benefits, there's so many benefits that you've experienced because you follow Jesus. And so I want you to think even now about one or two things that really changed in your life, that God did for you because you put your faith in Him. For some of you, maybe God healed a marriage. Okay? Maybe it wasn't even necessarily, or maybe He just made your marriage better. Or maybe it was something where God brought a healing to your life, some kind of healing. Maybe it was an emotional healing. You couldn't forgive somebody, and God gave you the ability to forgive them. Or maybe He just brought a peace into your life because you just didn't have peace before. You were always worried, always fretting about everything. But God gave you a peace, and you know what? He's in control. Maybe it's a blessing. Maybe it's a blessing of being a part of a church. And the relationships that God has given you, people you know that are with you no matter what. What are one or two things? Or maybe it's something totally different of how God blessed you. And try to think of things that are even current of how God's blessed you, not just, you know, 30 years ago, although that's okay, but maybe something he's done recently. And have those in your heart to be able to share with somebody. Share your story, okay? Because people are going to ask you, hopefully, they're going to know, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in God? Do you believe the Bible? Is God real? These kind of questions that may come up. And instead of getting into this, you know, big, deep theological discussion, which, you know, at some points is okay, sometimes the most powerful thing is you can share part of your testimony, your story, your witness to God is to you. Because that's going to make the most impact on them. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to share your testimony as God opens those doors? And again, as you do, it's not your job to convince. It's not your job to convict them or to save them at that moment. No, your job is to simply be a witness. The Holy Spirit's the one who does the rest of the work. One last thing as we think about this idea of witness or testimony, and that's this, that our testimony is the most powerful sometimes in the most difficult and tough times. You ever experienced that? See, faith in difficult times is sometimes the most powerful witness. When we're rocked with tough times, when people see us continuing to cling on to God, they wonder, how can that person do that, right? They can't really reconcile our peace and our faith when going through difficult times. And here's something important to know, is it doesn't mean that you're not going to have doubts. Doubts are okay. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have fear. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have pain or sorrow during those times when you go through tough times. You're going to face those. That doesn't mean that your faith is any less. Matter of fact, that's usually what God uses to build your faith stronger. But when you cling to Jesus, when you trust him and you lean on him, it's an amazing witness to those around you. Paul understood that. In 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, Paul said this, three times he had a difficult situation. We don't know exactly what it is. He said it was like a thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I pleaded with you, Lord, take this away from me. It's too hard. I don't want it. But Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, Paul says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, many of us, we have no problem bragging on God when things go great, when God answers our prayer, when God does something special in our lives, right? That's great, and we should brag on God. But what about when things are going hard? Those are the times sometimes, you know, people say, oh yeah, of course you can bless God when things are going good. You know, anybody would thank God for that. What about when you're unemployed? What about when that sickness comes or that change in your church comes? Or when hurting relationships come? Or when you face a traumatic death or hardship? As we trust God in those times, sometimes God will use that as the greatest witness to those who maybe at that time need God. God has a plan for reaching people, right? And that plan is you and I, our oikos. And God wants us to reach out. God wants us to reach out to our oikos, right? I hope all of you received one of these last week or this week. If not, there's one on the back table. If you're part of our church, you need to have one of these, okay? And there's five things that you're called to do that we're challenging. It's not going to be, this is the end of the series, not the end of what we're doing. This is going to be praying for this often. But first of all, is make a list. Okay, my list, this isn't my list. This is just one of them. I have my list filled out. Put out the list. Who are the people that God has placed in your life? And then pray. Commit to pray for them. Try to pray for them daily, but pray for them regularly during the week. And as you do, listen to God of how you can, what? The third one is invest. Right? Invest in their lives in different ways. And then look for opportunities to invite as God opens those doors. And then lastly, prepare, right? Prepare yourself. That's what this sermon series has really been about. We've been doing number 5 the whole time, preparing you, hopefully, to share with others. Prepare your testimony. If you're in a home group, a life group this week, hopefully, that's part of what we're going to do, encouraging you to think about that, even to write some things down, to think about your testimony, your witness. as you prepare, draw closer to the Lord. Develop an extravagant heart. Develop an extravagant heart. Why do I say that? Well, because that's what we're going to be looking at next week. Our new series, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to have an extravagant, a generous heart to God. People see an extravagant heart, they're going to be drawn to you, which means they're going to be drawn to the Lord. So we're going to continue to pray for our oikos, for those in our cards. We're going to keep those cards handy. Keep them in your Bible if you have it there. Keep them in your purse. Keep at your bedside, wherever it is that you need to see it. And we're going to pray on Sunday mornings and allow you some time to pray for your oikos as well. Because God has a plan for reaching people, right? And that plan is you and me. That plan is you and me, and to touch those in our oikos, our relationship. And he wants to use you. He wants to use your testimony. He wants to use your story. I hope that you'll be able to share your parts of your story, maybe even this week with someone. May God use us to be part of his plan of reaching and loving and saving people. Amen? Amen. Amen.